Well, hello, brothers and sisters, and thank you for joining me again for another installment of Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. As you might know, this ministry is brought to you by the money that we earn over at the Wash and Word hand car wash business. My wife and I, we are the owners and operators of that business, and there we work hard, we do a good job, and we do it for the glory of God. We want to present our Lord in a good way, so that whenever anyone talks about this business, they'll say, you know what, they do a good job, it's a fair price, and you know, they got the Word of God going out there. And speaking of the Word of God, we're going to get back into our verse-by-verse Bible teachings. Several ways you can listen to these. You can come by the Wash and Word, and we play them on a speaker here in the waiting room. But you can also turn to 107.1 FM anywhere in the parking lot, and we play these messages on a loop. We want this parking lot to be known as a place where God's Word is going out 24/7. Anytime somebody needs to hear an uplifting message from the entire counsel of God's whole Word. See, we don't leave anything out. We do it all. That's why we do it verse by verse, so you get everything that's in God's Word. Because, friends, everything in God's Word is important. And there's too much cherry picking going on out there. That's why we created this business. That's why we created this ministry. We do live verse-by-verse Bible teaching at Abundant Life Fellowship, 415 Old Union Road in Church Hill. You can catch me there Sunday nights at 6 p.m. And I encourage you to come out. And don't forget, these messages air on WMCH 1260 AM radio Monday through Friday at 8:30 in the morning. So come by the Wash and Word. Let us know you're hearing these, that you're being encouraged. We'll pick it up where we left off now in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Paul is dealing with a subject of food sacrificed to idols. And we ended our last message talking about all the different possibilities that one might bring up as one Christian finds it okay and another one thinks that it's a sin. And we talked about all the different examples. For instance, having a Christmas tree versus not, or Easter eggs and Halloween. We talked about movies, TV, maybe going to a casino, maybe having a glass of wine, smoking cigarettes, dancing, whether you worship on Sunday or Saturday, whether you go to watch football on Sunday, what kind of music you listen to, what kind of friends you have, what your companion is or your significant other. And then we ended with the question, where do we draw the line? What is the difference between one Christian's genuine struggle with a weakness or just a Christian's judgmental personality? And many of the answers can be laid to rest by stating that if you're of the mind that nothing paganistic or worldly should be celebrated by Christians, then I would ask you to please stop using the days of the week. Because whether you know this or not, all of the days of the week are named after foreign gods and idols. For instance, Sunday was created as a worship to the sun. There is Thor's Day, which was a worship to the god of war, which is where we get Thursday from. Moon Day is Monday, but it's moon. We celebrate the god of the moon, the idol of moon. There's Woden's Day, which is Wednesday. January was named after the Roman god Janus, a two-faced god who looked backward to the old year and forward to the new. The month of March was addressed and dedicated to Mars, the god of war in Greek pantheon. So, in other words, if we're going to pick apart one or two behaviors that we don't agree with that one Christian might be involved in, where do we draw the line? Because we'd have to start shutting down so much of life that is surrounded by and has its origin in worldly paganistic culture. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. He's saying, look, this has nothing to do with any of that stuff. We're not worshiping any of that stuff. We are worshiping God. And everything we do is for that one reason. Now, in case you haven't realized this, but Paul he's got both parties involved here. Those who agree with being okay to do this and those who disagree with not being able to do these kind of things. And he's saying that one group, again, if we read this in verses 1 through 6, and if you need to go, if you ever want to catch up to a sermon or something that has already been played, go to the washandword.com website. We have all of our messages archived there. You just go to the media tab, click on the one that you want to hear, and you can download it, listen to it, share it for free. We encourage you to do it. Again, that's Wash, the letter N, word.com, washandword.com. But again, so I'm not going to reread the six verses, but we already discussed those. And he has both groups in there. One group had the knowledge of the one true God. And they might say something along the lines, I'm not eating this steak because it was offered to an idol. I'm eating this steak because, man, it is so good and it was relatively inexpensive. And I'll play the defense attorney side in a second. But the application point we can make to this is simply this. Christian liberty and freedom is almost always defended from the point of view of knowledge. Let me say that again. Christian liberty and freedom is almost always defended from the point of view of knowledge. And what Paul says is that there is a problem with that. And mainly, as he said in verse 1, knowledge puffs up. And so, here's what he's saying. He's like, listen, if you want to judge certain behaviors from the platform or the defense of knowledge, understand this. Number one, knowledge creates pride. That's what he says in verse 1. Knowledge creates pride. And that can apply to whatever side you take here, whether you're for a certain behavior or against a certain behavior. If you do it from a knowledge standpoint, it is a prideful way to look at things. One might say, look at those so-called Christians. Don't they know that Jesus, what Jesus would say about those kind of behaviors? And the other side may look at those things, and those Stoics might say something like, look at those stiff legalists. Don't they know that this is the 21st century and things have changed? And so from a know or a knowledge standpoint, we are basing our judgments off of pride. Knowledge puffs up and makes one feel superior. What he also says about knowledge in verse 2 is that it is incomplete. Not only does knowledge create pride, but knowledge is incomplete. Verse 2 says that they do not know fully. They do not know as they ought to know. It's an incomplete knowledge. And again, whatever side you're arguing from, your judgment and view is going to be one-sided. One person who has struggled with alcoholism might have an O'Doul's, a non-alcoholic beer, and that may be a great step of faith or growth for that person. But to others, they may think, well, that's still a sin. And what Paul is saying is that all this, he's building up to what is obviously needed, and that is a different way to solve these types of disputable matters. And so he says they cannot be solved on the basis of someone saying, well, we know such and such, therefore, we make this proclamation or this decision. Knowledge is incomplete. Knowledge creates pride. Knowledge alone is not enough. Even doctrine alone is not enough. You ever heard the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? And so we can't even just spout doctrine at somebody. And so the other side of the coin of knowledge is love. Paul says that knowledge builds up or puffs up, but in verse 3 he said, love builds up. The man who loves God is known by God. Love is something that creates a bridge between these two arguments. And listen, the catalyst for change is always going to be the understanding of God's love toward you. I'm going to say that again because that's really good. The catalyst for change is the understanding of God's love toward you. In other words, the best way to change your life isn't through fear and punishment and living a life of constant, you know, state of fear and worry. No, it is an understanding of how much God loves you. And when we begin to understand how much He loves us, our entire motivations for things change. Fear and punishment and actions out of moral obligation as it pertains to spiritual growth will pale in comparison with the knowledge and understanding of God's great love for us. And human beings, by nature, are a rebellious people. It is the flesh within us that we try and crucify, but just like God's mercies are new every day, there's a reason why God's mercies are new every day, because the flesh is new every day. And a sign that reads, "Don't touch," makes you want to do what? Yeah, it makes you want to touch it. And so rules and punishment will never change our rebellious nature. And this is the entire crux of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is trying to unchange what they grew up believing. That it isn't about following laws and rules that's going to change a person. It's going to be the inner motivation of the heart. And how do we get that to change? We have to understand the everlasting, unconditional love of God, and then we can truly begin to change. If knowledge were to play any part at all, then the knowledge of God's awesome love for you is the greatest instrument of change. I heard a little ditty one time. It says, "Isn't it odd that a being like God, who sees the facade, still loves the clod he made out of sod?" Now, isn't that odd? So now the Apostle Paul brings it home with addressing the issue head on. That is the real issue. Look at verses 8 through 13. 7 through 13. "But not everyone knows this. Some people are still accustomed to idols, that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. Are we no worse if we do not eat it, and no better if we do? Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom," this is important, "does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Let's stop right there. That's the end of chapter 8. And man, that is such an important teaching that Paul is leaving us on here. And we're going to look into this a little bit, but we're almost out of time, but we'll pick it up again tomorrow. But we see three distinct advantages of love over knowledge. And that's what we were just talking about, the knowledge of God's love for us. And the first is that knowledge generalizes, but love individualizes. Knowledge generalizes, but love individualizes. Again, back in verse 1, that is a broad statement. It says this: knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So knowledge is a broad puffing up, but love is a unique individual building up. It's a personal thing. If I might sit there at a church one day and stand up and say, "I love you all." That's a true statement, my brothers and sisters, and in the body of Christ where I attend. But when I take a real deep interest in one person as an individual, it has a much greater impact. It's still the same thing. I'm still saying I love you, but now I'm doing it individually. And again, love individualizes. And so Paul speaks here of the weak brother or the weak conscience. And he's kind of grouping everything together here. And he does it for a reason, because he wants us to know that the most important thing is always, and we talked about this a couple of messages ago, is always the salvation of souls. That is the reason we were saved. And if you can't not go see a rated R movie or not eat a piece of meat or whatever the situation of the plethora of examples I've already given in the last couple of messages, if you can't stop doing those things for the sake of another soul, then I can guarantee you, you're entering into a sin. And so we're going to have to pick that up when we pick back up again. We're almost out of time. But we looked at the first of three advantages of love over knowledge. And the first one is that knowledge generalizes, but love individualizes. And we'll pick that up again tomorrow. Don't forget to join me at Wash and Word, and let my wife and I wash your cars. This is how we earn the money to support this business. and this ministry. Come to 415 Old Union Road, Church Hill, Sunday nights at 6 p.m. for live verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Have a blessed day.